tonight, as we just proceed through the night, you know, this was a fun game to just get thinking about different things in life and what we treasure, what we desire. But I would like you to think about this evening is, what do you treasure? What is your greatest desire? What are you yearning for? Is there anything in this world that you would say deal for in exchanging everything that there is in your life, your house, your cars? You would give up everything and say, deal, I need that. I would give up everything for it. So as we just proceed through the night, just be thinking about that. We're now going to transition, and we're going to actually see a couple who stumbles upon this gas station. And as they proceed through their journey, they're going to have some life-altering events. So let's take a look at their story.
All right. Well, as we just saw in the mini-drama, a couple found something that they so desperately wanted that they were willing to sell everything they had just to obtain that treasure. Has there ever been anything in your lives that you can remember doing something like this? Maybe not to this extreme, but I know for me, when I was younger, I used to say stuff all the time like, why can't this video game come out already? The wait is killing me. Or, boy, if we don't get to that Yankee game on time to see the opening pitch, I'm gonna die. But there was one thing that I remember specifically pleading with my dad for, because I wanted it so badly. I wanted a bicycle like all my friends had. I was almost 5 years old at the time, and all my friends were off of training wheels, and I wanted nothing more than to ride a bicycle after I saw my older cousin on his. For a kid in my town to actually ride a bicycle, that was essentially a rite of passage. You would be the cool kid if you could do that. Now, my dad was very reserved with this because I had never ridden a bicycle before. But something just kept telling me that I could do it. So, for weeks, I kept coming up with new arguments to present to my dad to prove to him that not only would I be able to ride a bicycle at ease, but I wouldn't get hurt in the process. I mean, come on. It's not like I'm accident prone or anything. Well, after weeks of trying to convince my parents to let me take the training wheels off of my bike, it came the weekend of my birthday, and I don't think I ever tore through presents faster than I did on that day, hoping that there would be a bicycle in there. But it wasn't there. And then, just like a dad in the Christmas story who finds that one last hidden present, my dad walked over to the shed and he pulled out a brand new Mongoose bicycle in a deep ocean blue color. And my eyes lit up. I was smiling from ear to ear as I ran over and grabbed that bike. My dad told me to, you know, start off slow, and he tried to get me to attempt to ride the bike on a flat ground, but remember, 5-year-old, not accident prone. I took that bike on top of a hill, and I hopped on and I took off. And I was laughing hysterically as my dad was chasing behind me, trying to ensure that I wouldn't fall off that bicycle. And guess what? I didn't. Oh! Yeah, that's right, Caleb. Oh! Well, for years, I cherished that bicycle. And I used to ride it all over town. However, as the years went on, I started to get bigger, and that bicycle never changed. New technology started coming out, and video games were becoming more and more popular, and eventually that bicycle was no longer as important to me as I once thought it was. That bicycle became disposable. It was no longer useful to me. But Westbridge, my bicycle was not what that couple found in that gas station. And most importantly, it is not the same as how God describes the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives us a few parables in Matthew to describe the kingdom of heaven. And one of them states this, in Matthew 13, 44, NIV, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." The Amplified version of this states, "The kingdom of heaven is like a very precious treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field, securing the treasure for himself. This parable is only one verse, and yet it contains so much information for us. Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom of heaven is like a precious treasure. Treasure is not something that is disposable. It is not thrown away, and it is not low on someone's priority list to be maintained and well kept. Instead, treasure is valuable. It is displayed, and it is well preserved because of its great importance in our lives. This man in this parable who finds this treasure, he realizes that there is nothing more important than the kingdom of heaven, and he does everything in his power to ensure that he gets it. In other words, this parable is informing us that every person must understand that the kingdom of heaven is indispensable. That's our first point for the night. Now, indispensable is not a word that we typically hear day to day. So allow me to read to you how Webster's Dictionary defines this word. Indispensable has two meanings. The first meaning is that it is not subject to being set aside or neglected. And two, absolutely necessary. Or in other words, essential. Did you catch that? The kingdom of heaven is not disposable, but the kingdom of heaven is essential. Westbridge, we cannot take the kingdom of heaven lightly. We know that the only way to heaven is by us admitting that we are sinners and believing that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and asking him into our lives to guide us. When we first do this, it's amazing. Coming up out of the water in the Cooper's pool after being baptized, you can't help but smile at the instant joy you feel knowing and realizing that you just proclaimed your faith to the world and that now you are a follower of Jesus Christ. For a while, we make it very known and clear that we are different. Different in our actions, different in our reactions, and even in our knowledge and wisdom while talking to others. However, over time, we continue to grow and get older. The world around us starts to change just like it did for me and my mongoose bicycle 25 years ago. Sometimes we can lose sight of where our eyes were on our baptism day. Maybe God is no longer in that number one spot in our hearts. Perhaps he was replaced with a relationship or a career, popularity, or even an addiction. Now, do not confuse addiction with an illegal action. Addictions can come in many forms. For years, I was addicted to video games. And then, by the miracle and grace of God, my good buddy invited me to attend his uncle's church, and now that addiction lies far in the past and doesn't consume me like it once did. God became the number one spot in my heart then, and he remains there today. Admittedly, keeping God in that number one spot is not always the easiest choice. It is difficult to find the strength to go to men's group after a 22-hour shift. It is difficult to wake up at 5 a.m., put in a full day's work, and go right to Fuel and Octane only to have to get up at 5 a.m. the next day. It is difficult to turn down family gatherings that are scheduled on Saturday nights. But as Peter said to Jesus, where else will I go? Remember the man in that parable? He sells all he had with joy just so he will be able to purchase the land in order to secure that treasure, to secure his place in the kingdom of heaven. Westbridge, he sells everything. He sells his clothes, his livestock, his food, his home, his transportation, his entertainments. He denies all of himself to obtain a joy that we just simply cannot fathom. And he is not the only one to do this. Disciples literally left their friends and family in order to follow Jesus. Some even quit in the middle of their job to leave and follow him with nothing more than the clothes on their backs. They knew right away one of the greatest truths of all time, that the kingdom of heaven is worth fighting for. I once heard a speaker say, if I was to give you a treasure map right now and told you if you followed the directions flawlessly, you will come to a treasure beyond your wildest dreams, would you follow it? Of course we would. Who wouldn't want to go on an adventure and at the end find a great treasure? Well, Westbridge, God gave us a treasure map. One that informs us how to live our lives to the full. This book doesn't promise that we aren't going to encounter hardships. This book doesn't even promise that we're going to have riches and wealth. However, this book is filled with hope. This book is filled with examples of biblical heroes who face schemes and temptations that many of us still face today in our lives. Reading this daily is a sure way to learn little by little how to live our lives to the full and demonstrate that we are giving everything to fight for our spot in the kingdom of heaven.
Picture the ultimate love story. What does it look like? When I picture the ultimate love story, I see a famous scene from the beloved Disney classic, Sleeping Beauty. A scene in which there is a prince with a sword and a shield standing before a large dragon who blocks the way to the princess he simply must find and save. Now, to me, this scene captures the essence of ultimate love. Being willing to face odds that seem impossibly bleak, and even willing to possibly give it all for the good of another. Now, if I were facing a large dragon like the prince in this scene, with a sword as my weapon and only a shield in my grip to protect me, I believe I would most likely run away. But thankfully, the prince in this story is braver than I am, and he's willing to sacrifice everything he has for the one that he loves. In Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46, Jesus tells a story of his own in order to make a point. In this parable, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Keep in mind now that everything in Jesus' parables is supposed to correspond to something in real life. Now, the first time I read this parable, I initially thought that the merchant in the story was supposed to represent an ordinary person like you or me, and that the pearl was supposed to represent the kingdom of heaven. But upon further inspection of these verses, I noticed the true message of this parable. In the beginning, notice how Jesus does not say that the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl. Instead, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant. How does that make sense? With this in mind, let's read the parable again. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, when the merchant found a pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So in this story, Jesus tells us that the roles are actually reversed. This story tells us that the kingdom of heaven, the merchant in the story, is looking for us, the pearls. Then the story tells us that once the merchant found a pearl of great value to him, he went out and sold everything he had to buy that pearl. This parable illustrates the fact that we are so valuable to Jesus that he was willing to give up everything he had in order to have us by his side. This is point two. The kingdom of heaven is seeking you out. In the world's great true love story, humanity is not playing the role of the courageous prince that faces the dragon and saves the princess. Instead, we are the princess in the story. The damsel in distress, whom Jesus loves enough to put everything on the line to save. But the thing is, we are not meant to sit out on the action. Jesus also wants us on the front lines, fighting to save others. In Sleeping Beauty, the prince vanquishes the dragon, enters the castle, and restores his princess to life with a kiss. But guys, here's the thing I want you to know. The princess in the story had to choose to wake up. When the prince restored her life with a kiss, she did not hesitate to wake up. The princess did not choose to go back to sleep and get some more rest. Now, don't miss this, because I've seen people in real life do this exact thing. They are made aware of the fact that they can have life restored to them, but they choose to wait, to think on it. When given the offer to be awoken from their sleep of sin, they say, "Eh, not right now." And they choose to stay asleep in their dead state as they waste their precious time chasing down their own meaningless pursuits. My hope for you is that you will not fall victim to this time-wasting trap, stuck in your own worldly endeavors. Instead, I hope that you will heed the advice of our takeaway, which is this: wake up. The kingdom of heaven has sought you out, and it has brought you here. Whether you're sitting in one of the pews or you're watching online, the kingdom of heaven has worked to get you there. God is offering you a choice. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to stay asleep, blind to what is truly transpiring in the world around you, unaware of what your life is truly meant to be? Or are you going to stand up and say, "I'm tired of sleeping. It's time to get to work"? We have all been sought out by the King of the Eternal Kingdom. He is reaching out to you right now. He's asking you to take his hand. Now, if you do, I promise you, it will be the best decision you could ever make.
All right. So guys, before I start, I feel the need to prefix my message with saying that this is in no way culture bashing or saying that everything in culture is evil. I believe that God believes that everything is redeemable. Just like a river, if we're not careful and if we're not aware, culture has the potential to take us to a place where we never thought we would be. It's not necessarily purposeful, it's just something that happens when you're not paying attention. So, with that being said, there is a word that culturally we very rarely use in a positive light, or at least culture does. In fact, we often hear it dismissed and often mocked, that is outside of the world of drinking water. That word is purity. Purity is defined as freedom from adulteration or contamination. But what does that look like in our lives? Jesus touches on this very thing in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 48, when he said, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw away the bad ones. In the realm of consumption, what makes a fish good or bad? Let me put it this way. How many of you have ever experienced the horrors of food poisoning? Oh, we some hands. All right. How about those of you who ever had food poisoning from fish? That just sounds gross, yeah. All right. This is where we kind of separate the men from the boys, so to speak. How many of you have ever had food poisoning from a can of Great Value brand tuna? Whoa. Oh, yeah, it's as bad as it sounds. It's one star just for the excitement. All right. Food poisoning makes food bad. Broadly speaking, one can say that the thing that causes food poisoning is a lack of purity. In this parable that Jesus has laid before us, we are mentioned. I know, this is very exciting. We're the fish. Is this how God views us? As fish to be kept or tossed? Now, I'm not here to go that far. I wouldn't necessarily say that. But I would venture to say that to be impure is to make oneself bad or not as effective for the purposes of God that you might be if you weren't. The Bible is very clear on the benefits of purity. We see this very clearly in what's, in my opinion, one of the most practical and thought-provoking verses in the Bible. It says, "Happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God." Now, that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Let me ask you, why did you start your faith journey? I don't know you, but if you're a Jesus follower, I don't think it's crazy talk or lunacy to say it was to see God more clearly. That's why you start out, to know God. Now, guys, don't miss this point we're about to make. If we are to fulfill this desire, we must be pure. In order for us to know and see God clearly and to be truly guided by Him, our lives are to be held to a certain degree of moral purity. It's very hard to steer a boat, or a sailboat at that, when the sails have gashing holes in them, just in how one wouldn't consume a fish that they're fully aware is impure and would cause illness. If you have decided to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your life is no longer yours. You are God's to be had. That's a great thing. He has a specific purpose for your life, but sin wants to steal that from you. One cannot do God's purposes without God. And God is not in an impure life. We are to be set apart for the Lord's purposes. And the way to do this is through living a life that is for God in every way we can. Culture may not glamorize the God-centered pure life, but it is the one that God himself tells us is the way to seeing his face. And guys, is that not the point? Right? But what can we do to secure such blessings and pursue greater levels of purity? I know completely that purity, like most other things in the Christian walk, and honestly, just life as a whole, it's easier said than done. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, be perfect, right? So what can we do to take something that sounds good and that we might want to put into our daily lives? I would say the first thing is you got to know yourself. Guys, we might do our best to veil our hearts and put on a social face and hide away some of the things that we struggle with, but you know that your deepest regrets and worries are tied specifically to a few things, a few chinks in your armor, so to speak. So know yourself. And like the great philosopher Dr. Phil says, get real. Don't be the fool who sees a flaw and does nothing about it. Being that person is a lot like an individual who wakes up in the morning, is getting ready for work or school, wherever you're at in life, looks in the mirror, unveils a nice pretty smile, you have a massive wedge of broccoli in your teeth. The person who sees a flaw or sees something that they can work on and decides not to do anything about it is the person who doesn't pick out that piece of broccoli. Understand yourself and avoid the things that cause you to stumble. It could be too much time on the computer, or that one potato chip in singular could be chips. It could be calling that you know who you know is not good for you. Or you could be hanging out with a crowd for the propensity for doing things that are not of God, or you know that's not good for you, or brings things out in you that you know are not good. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you stay away from good things. Maybe you know you should be, you know, hanging out in church a little bit more, be calling your family or being with your friends, and you choose not to, and you struggle with depression because of that. You know these things. I don't. We all have our struggles. But what I do know is that you do know. You know yourself. You see, we find ourselves justifying our actions. We all do it. I'm guilty of as much as anybody. We say, this time will be different. We're just checking in. Just once won't hurt me. It only takes a spark to start a fire. And you don't have to put your hand on the stove to see that it's hot. You already know it is. You've already been burned by that scene. Guys, don't just seek short-term pleasure. Not when you have things in front of you that are offering long-term, sustainable joy and happiness. You see, the only way you're going to find that life of sustainable joy and happiness that'll last you for this life and into eternity is by a grace-soaked life, walking with God. Thank you, guys.
Tonight, we have studied the parables that Jesus shares in Matthew 13, 44 through 48. Joe explained that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It's indispensable. It's essential and absolutely necessary. Ask anyone who has chosen to follow Jesus, how they've seen Jesus change them, how they've seen Jesus work in their life, how they've come to treasure their relationship with him through the struggles and the joys of life. Sometimes we lose sight of the kingdom of heaven being essential and being our treasure. But God is faithful and disciplines us with the kindness and love and draws us back to himself, reminding us that he is indeed the greatest treasure ever. Caleb taught us that the kingdom of heaven is seeking us. Jesus is seeking us and yearns to have a relationship with us. He gave up everything. He gave up his life for us. We are the princess, a damsel in distress. And Jesus is the prince coming to save us through his death and resurrection. But remember, Caleb told us that the princess had to choose to wake up. We have to choose to follow Jesus and pursue a relationship with him. It's free, and he is waiting with open arms, yearning for us. He loves us unconditionally and sees us as the pearl. Lastly, Jack explained that the kingdom of heaven is a net that caught fish. However, the bad fish, the impure ones, they were tossed out. As followers of Jesus, we need to be striving for purity, for holiness, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be accomplished without knowing our struggles and being in constant communion with Jesus through prayer and Bible reading. Yes, we will make mistakes. We all will. We're all sinners. But our hearts should genuinely want to imitate Christ, as the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Guys, we need to be so in love with Jesus, treasuring him above all else, so that we can lead others to the treasure of Jesus. John Piper, a well-known Christian speaker and author, says, "Death isn't terrifying. To be so deceived that you can't see Jesus as your treasure, that is terrifying. Is Jesus your treasure? Do you long for him? Do you thirst for more of him? Would you say deal to sell everything you own in exchange for the kingdom of heaven? Maybe you need to wake up, recognize that Jesus is pursuing you, and for the first time in your life, give Jesus control of your life. Maybe you're struggling with purity and holiness, and you need to refocus on how God has called us to live our lives in him. As the band comes back on up to close out the night, talk to God. Just speak with him in the quietness of your heart. We are going to have the prayer team up here during worship and at the end of the night. And if you'd like to speak with them, they would absolutely love to talk to you and pray with you. Just remove the distractions and just whatever's weighing on your heart. Speak to the Lord, give it to him, and let him just speak to you in the quietness. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for what you shared tonight through Joe and Jack and Caleb, Lord, and I just pray that we would treasure you above all else, above anything in this world, Lord. I pray that we would wake up, that we would choose you daily, that we would be in communion with you, just wanting more of you, that your Holy Spirit would just be in us, helping us, wanting to want you more. Lord, I pray that we would be genuine and that we would desire holiness and purity above all else, and that when temptations come, that we would run and flee from them, Father. I thank you for your love and for your forgiveness and for all that you did on the cross, Lord, and I just ask that you would just continue to be with us as we walk through this crazy life. I just thank you for who you are, and I pray that we would just remember these points over this week, Lord, and that we would apply them in our lives, that it would not just fall on deaf ears, but that we would actually act upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming to Westridge tonight. We loved having you here. Remember the last couple minutes, we're not going to tear down anything, just talk and just be with each other. And we will see you again next week at 7 o'clock.